So now we're going to get to the rest of the message. You got the half message, now it's time for the full message. This is going to be out of the book of Colossians. The verse that I quoted about the peace of Christ rule in your hearts was Colossians 3:15. And I don't like to just quote verses willy-nilly without taking them in context, which is why we're going to be going through a good portion of Colossians 3. And really, Colossians 3, I'm going to do Colossians 3 very, very quickly. There's a whole lot more to this passage of Scripture. And in fact, I would really just like to go through the whole book of Colossians at some time, at some point. But not this morning. We're just going to do part of Colossians chapter 3. And what we're going to find is that the half a sermon that I just gave, tying peace in with prayer, we're not even going to really touch on prayer in Colossians 3. Which is why I felt like I had to do it in two different sermons. Because I couldn't somehow force prayer on the text of Colossians 3. We're going to find that the peace of Christ is not necessarily what we might expect. And so, how do we experience this peace? There's way more than prayer involved in this, as we see in Colossians 3. The first thing he says is to seek the things that are above. So in the first couple verses there of Colossians 3, let's read those. He says, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." So the first thing he says, you must be raised with Christ, which does tie in with the words I just spoke earlier, this concept of salvation. He opens it with what seems to be a conditional statement. If this has happened, then this is how you should respond. But really, the implication is more since this has happened. Since you have been raised with Christ. And that speaks to the new life that He has given those who have trusted in Him, which reflects the resurrected Savior in whom we have trusted for salvation from sin. And the imagery is exciting when you think about it. To be raised with Christ. A person is spiritually dead to start with because of sin. We've already established that everyone's a sinner. And that sin separates us from God and makes us, therefore, spiritually dead. And so when one recognizes his situation and God's offer, he has a decision to make. Will he accept that offer of forgiveness and salvation through faith in Christ? Or will he just continue to think he's okay without that? I don't really need that. If you trusted in Jesus and took action, something happened inside of you. It was unseen and it was mysterious, but it was real. It was just as real as the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead so long ago. The sin that had reigned in you and controlled you and made you spiritually dead inside, that was conquered. And it was made subject to the rule of Christ. And it brought spiritual life to you, a new life. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means your focus must change. When you receive salvation from sin as a gift from God, you receive new life. But not everything is automatic, so you can just kind of sit back and watch the show. Go on for the ride. I'm saved now, I'm just going to sit back and take it easy now. Do what I want to do and go on with life as it's normally been. And this is why the Lord tells us in His Word that since you have been raised with Christ, there's some things that must change, some changes that you must make. First of all, seek those things that are above. where Christ is. A question for you. How much time do you spend each day doing things that will carry into heaven? I mean, really. Do you do things intentionally for that purpose? Now, that's somewhat easy for me to say, perhaps, because, hey, I'm a pastor. I get to do this all the time. And let me just say, I enjoy it. It's awesome. But the thing about it is, I've only been a pastor 6 years. This isn't something that I've only been doing for 6 years. This is something that was part of my life long before God called me to this role. Long before. When I was a student, when I was an employee working for various companies, when I was farming, all of these different things. Even in the midst of those things, God can still seek. I can still be seeking things that are above and not on earth, even as I'm driving nails into a shingle, or scraping poop out of the bar, or doing homework. Are you listening, kids? Studying for tests. Even as we're doing those things, we can be seeking things that are above. And we're to set our mind on those things, he says. We can get very easily caught up in just living life, dealing with problems and trying to survive. So we're to put our attention on heavenly things. And that takes discipline and I would say also practice. But we must do it. And this is, by the way, one of the keys to overcoming sin in our lives. The men who were at the men's breakfast yesterday morning, it was one of the things that we talked about. It was actually the focus of the lesson yesterday morning, was how do we overcome these things in our lives? And when we have our minds set on things above, not on things on earth, that's a huge step in the right direction to overcoming those things. And that can keep us from being distracted by things on earth. And that's not just bad things, although clearly that does talk about, you know, things that are morally evil and staying out of those things. But there's some good things that can take our eyes off heavenly things as well. You know, money and getting lots of it, that's not bad. But it becomes bad when that's your driving force in life. When that becomes your idol, your God, then it's a problem. Money by itself is not a bad thing. And there's a lot of things in life that are like that. They're not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they're a distraction from heavenly things. And we're not to be distracted by them. He goes on, Colossians 3:3. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You have died. That's kind of a strange thing to say. You have died. Now, I open this up with the picture of the coffin and this person laying in a coffin to say you're spiritually dead to start with. But now he says, you have died. I thought I was dead already. So how does this work? That old sinful man has died. He's been crucified. I'm done with him. And now, I've been raised with Christ. If you're going to be raised, because that's how we started, right? Be raised with Christ. If you're going to be raised, you had to have died. So now, you have died. You have risen. And now he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What in the world is he talking about? Your life is hidden. You know, sometimes looking behind the English word that's translated is helpful. And so we look up the word that's translated, that the translator's translated into hidden here in the ESV and some other translations as well. The Greek word that was used was krypto. And that means to hide, to escape notice, to conceal that it may not become known. Well, that doesn't clarify things a whole lot more. That's a really good translation then. Hidden is a really good translation of the Greek word krypto. That's exactly what we picture when we talk about, when we think about hidden. So, it didn't help us to look up that word. What is he talking about here? When we take our focus off the things of the world that distract us from eternal matters, we'll understand more about what being hidden with Christ in God means by experience. Because we must make Christ our life. We must make Him the most important thing in our lives. And then we'll experience a life that is concealed so that it can no longer be known or understood by those who have not been raised with Christ. The world considers Christians to be fanatics, fools, and many other things such as that. And that's because our life is hidden with Christ and God from them. It's a life that looks forward to something beyond what's here and now, something that can't be seen, something that is above and that will be revealed at a future time when Christ appears. So your life as a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ is hidden from and mysterious to the world. Because the world doesn't know Christ and can't quite grasp what's going on. So that being the case, there's more work involved. The concept of faith and faith in Christ and all of that stuff, it doesn't really make sense to the world. And so in many ways our life is hidden from them. And so, that being the case, there's a concept involved here called repentance. Peace of Christ ruling in our heart has two more aspects then. We find the next one in verses 5 through 7. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The focus on heavenly things, where he started, is pretty positive. Well, we can embrace that. I want to look to Jesus. I want to look to heaven. I want to look to heavenly things. Take my eyes off things of this world and look to heaven. I can do that. That's exciting. That encourages me. It's positive. But if we're to find peace in Christ, it says we must turn from our past sins. So this is more of a negative thing. And if you don't believe that, look at the levels it happens on. The first one is really quite violent. Put it to death. That's a pretty violent picture that he's giving us here. In turning from our past, we're to put that to death. Cut it off. Make survival impossible for those earthly desires that you may have, which, by the way, are the cause of God's wrath on the world. Unlash your wrath on them, so to speak, so that they're destroyed. Think of it this way. Has anyone ever had a poisonous snake living in their house that you know of? That you knew of? Dottie has. So, what did you want to do about that poisonous snake living in your house, Dottie?
We wanted
to get him out of there. Kill it, either one. Killing it would be the best thing, because getting it out, it could just as well come right back in. So, really, the ideal thing is, I want this thing dead, right? Because you recognize there's a threat there to you. You're not going to let that thing roam around your house, especially if you've got young kids. But even if you didn't have young kids, you're not going to let that thing roam around your house. That would be silly, because it poses a clear threat to you. So you're going to do what you can to blast that snake to smithereens so it's gone. And that's how we should treat the lustful sins. And that's this first list of sins, is lustful. They're sins that feed the natural fleshly desires that are prevalent in the world. And you can have no mercy on them in your life. Kill them as if they were a poisonous snake living in your house. And he starts with the list of lustful sins with sexual immorality. Now, that's not to say that all of these lustful, the idea of lustful, by the, let me just back up here for a second. Lustful does not necessarily have to entail sexuality. Lustful is just flesh. What satisfies my flesh? I want more of this. Now, he starts the list with sexual immorality because it grabs a good portion of the struggles of society. And you know, I'm sure that we've heard, this has been, undoubtedly, I'm not terribly, terribly old. But in my lifetime, I would say, oh my goodness, how terrible things have gotten. And I'm sure those who are older than me who would say that even more so. And my guess is that your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents have also said that. Oh my goodness, how terrible the world is, how terrible it's getting, and this and that. There's a reason that this list starts with sexual immorality, because it's not a new problem for societies. And let me just boil what he means by sexual immorality down, make it simple for us. It's anything that deviates from the sexual activities God designed to be enjoyed between a man and a woman within the bonds of marriage. Anything outside of that is going to be sexual immorality. So that opens up, I mean, that's a whole lot of other things. We don't even have to go into them. If we just say anything outside of this, these are the bounds, man, woman, married, anything outside of that fits into the category of sexual immorality. Kill that. Put it to death. Don't let that run around your life. But that's not the only one. Impurity, which we might be tempted to say relates to that. But really, this is the impurity of a lustful, luxurious, self-indulgent living. If you were just to write down one word next to that impurity, you could write down self-indulgent. Feeding me. Whatever I can do to feed myself. To give more. He also has passion. Passion is not necessarily a bad thing, but here he's talking about a depraved passion. Vile passions. Evil desires. It's going to be the desire for what's forbidden. And then he closes his list with covetousness, which he equates with idolatry. And we can let ourselves off the hook with that by saying, well, I don't really covet what my neighbor has. He can have his house, he can have his car, he can have his stuff. I don't really care about that. They can have their toys. I don't really care about that. But man, when I go down to the store, I see some stuff there that, man, I can really use. But that's not coveting, because my neighbor doesn't own that. But so often we do that, and he says, this is the same thing as idolatry. Because you want that thing that you can't have, that you don't have, and you pursue it, and it becomes a god in your life. Now, obviously, all of those things that he just listed are evil things, and they need to be put to death in the life of the believer. And that is your responsibility. No one can do it for you. Now, sometimes another brother or sister in Christ may need to call one of those things to your attention, or it's possible a church may need to take corrective action to address it, but you must put it to death. And you're not going to experience the peace of Christ until you do. Any more than you're going to sleep well at night knowing there's a poisonous snake living underneath your bed. But there's more. The old ways of life have to be put away. Let's think of it this way. Let's say that you killed that snake that was living in your house. And you just left it laying there on the floor. Ugh. And you're going to have to endure that picture, because I'm going to leave it up there for a while. Why in the world would you do that? It's dead. I don't want it around here. If you put to death those earthly desires, the old patterns of sin, why would you keep them close at hand? Put them far from you. Like that nasty dead snake laying on the living room floor. Ugh. So that preceding list we just did involved passions of the flesh that are obviously wrong, and they're usually categorically looked down on in the church, as they should be. But the following list, the one that comes after this, tends to be things that they're a little more subtle, and to some extent infect most churches at some point in time. Someone would most likely kill a poisonous snake that poses a clear present danger to them. And that's how we should treat lustful sins. But what if instead of carrying that dead snake way out in the woods far away and burying it, you just left it laying there on the living room floor? You're going to get rid of that thing, right? That is the action we're to take with relational sins, which is the next list he gives us. Verse 7. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And so he has this list of relational sins. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And then the lying. Don't lie to each other. These are things that gradually creep into our lives. And they creep into the church too often. Instead, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, this definitely implies some effort on our part. Consider the vast differences in the people that are listed here in this passage of Scripture. Slave and free, barbarian and Scythian, and Greek and Jew. Imagine a church full of all these different backgrounds and relations and nationalities and economic status and all these different things. To me, that's what the church needs to look like. We tend to have churches that are, all the affluent people are in this church, and the poor people are in this church, and the white people are in this church, and the black people are in this church. It's the way churches just happen, right? And we're okay with that. But listen to this list. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free. There's a lot of diversity in that group of people that Paul has listed there in Colossians. And so, all of those relational sins that he just talked about, anger, malice, wrath, all those things, those have certainly got to be put aside. I can't continue to hold against this non-Jewish believer that he's not circumcised. I got to let that go. As a Jew, I got to let that go. I don't want to, but I've got to. We've got to put these things aside. Which of course goes hand in hand with putting off the old flesh, the old self, and all those sinful habits and patterns and attitudes that used to be controlled by the old sinful nature. To turn only away from those things will never work though. To just turn away from doing those things, to turn away from those old patterns, that's a recipe for trouble. like if you took off the old dirty clothes that you rolled around the pig pen with. You're going to put something on. If you don't put on Christ by choosing to reflect His nature and activity, you're going to revert to those old patterns, those old activities. So He says to put on some things. Put on this new self. And then He lists all the different aspects of that. The compassionate hearts, the kindness, the humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, because God, as God forgave us, and love. None of those things can work without love. Imagine the peace that would break out in the church, and in your life in particular, if each of us regularly put on these things. And when we do, it gives us the opportunity then to give Christ peace, charge over our hearts. And this peace results in the church functioning in unified harmony. Again, picturing that church that has been described with all these different groups of people that shouldn't get along. As they begin to function, as they put those things to death and put them away from themselves and put on Christ, there's a new peace that comes in. And it's a peace in how we relate to other believers. It's a harmonic balance within the body of the church. But it can't happen if we fail to give Christ's word preeminence in our life. So now we're back to what we talked about last week. Christ's word. The Bible. He says to let it dwell in you richly. What does that look like? Well, He tells us. He says teaching and admonishing each other. And we come together on Sunday morning and we get teaching in various formats and times and ways. We do that also in our different Bible study groups that we have throughout the week. We get taught. But we also need to be admonishing each other. Admonishing, my sons, watch out for this. Admonishing my daughter, watch out for this. Admonishing my friends, the people of my church, watch out for these things. Here's what you can be doing. Dwelling, his word dwelling in us richly is also accomplished through singing. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs out of thankful hearts. We look at the song service before the sermon as worship, and rightfully so. But there is a great level of teaching that happens in the music part of the service. People who have essentially lost their minds through various illnesses oftentimes can still sing songs. Still know the words to songs they may have learned as little children. Because music is such a powerful and strange thing that it impacts us and changes the way we think. And it's why it's so important the songs that we choose are theologically and doctrinally sound. Because that's where a lot of teaching happens, is in those songs. It's not just filling up dead space. There's teaching that happens in songs. And there's teaching that happens even as we learn new songs, which we did today, apparently. We sang a song that I hadn't heard before. And as we mull those over and go over those and get those tunes in our head and get those words in our head, then Christ's word does indeed dwell in us richly. And finally, He says, do everything in Jesus' name, giving God thanks. Started off by asking the question, what have you done? What do you do in a typical day that it has any heavenly aspect to it? You could ask it differently. You could say, what have I done that I can give thanks to Jesus for? Can I give Jesus thanks for this thing that I'm doing? If not, you might want to consider whether it's something worthwhile or not. If we're to let Christ's peace rule in our hearts, these are the things we must do. And as we consider the peace of Christ this Christmas season, let's keep in mind the effort required on our parts for that to reign first in our hearts and finally in His church. Because as that peace rules in our hearts as individuals, it will be reflected in the church. And I think that's what Colossians 3 is really getting at. Peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, yes, but as it does, it rules in His church. And there's a harmony and a unity in His church through Christ's peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the peace that is available through Christ. Lord, there's some things here in Colossians 3 that are difficult to understand, that I may not have explained well. But Lord, I just pray that You would take Your word and work it in our hearts. Lord, that we would seek You each day. That You would change us. That You would mold us into Your image. And Lord, that You would make us aware of those things in our lives that need to change. The old fleshly and earthly habits, sins that we need to put to death. The relational issues that we have going on that we need to put far away from us. And Lord, at the end of the day, that we would be willing and able to give thanks to You in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.